I haven't preached 5 weeks in a row in a long time. Thank you for bearing and being patient with me and putting up with 5 weeks in a row. I'm always nervous the week I'm preaching, so I've had 5 weeks of getting nervous. But I have to tell you this just as an aside, I am so looking forward to the next couple of weeks because I have enjoyed the preaching, I've got to say, but we are going away, Noel and I, for a couple of weeks to Port Stephens up north for a family get-together, and all my four children and four grandchildren are all going to be there. Grandchildren have never met each other before, so they're going to see their cousins for the first time. They're coming from Malaysia and New Guinea and America, so I'm so excited about that. But it's been good doing this series. I don't know about you, I got a lot out of it. Last week, I was so blessed by that communion time. It was good doing it a bit differently, and I just came away going, wow, God was so good. Today, I'm going to be continuing and kind of completing the series, talking about love one another, but in a sense, reviewing the last 4 weeks. So we're finishing the series with this phrase, love one another. I hope you enjoyed the songs. I picked those songs, really focusing on the cross and how deep God's love is for us. This love one another is such a common phrase, and Lillian read out, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give unto you that you love one another. Better get this happening first. That's it. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But did the apostles who heard these words understand it, and did they pass it on to the early church in their letters? Well, I'm going to say that they did. I want to just quickly give you a couple of texts. I picked these out. There are many verses where in the New Testament that say love one another, but I wanted to pick it out from different authors. So I've got Romans here. Paul wrote that letter. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. And he talks about that. I'm going to be quoting again from Romans later, Paul. But also Peter, one of the primary disciples, in his letter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply. He goes further. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. And then later in that letter, again at the top there, finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Paul and Peter, they got it. What about John? And he's often called a disciple of love. He's the one who said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. I think they would all say that, but he particularly says it in his gospel. What does John say? You know, at the end of his letters, he talks a lot about this call to love. For this is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He wrote two other letters, and in the second letter he writes this, now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we've had right from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. They got it. The disciples understood this call to love one another was there in their writings continually. But I want to kind of start, go back, because when we talked about acceptance, we said, accept one another as God has accepted you. When we talked about forgiveness, we said, forgive one another as God has forgiven you. John in 1 John 4 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one only son in the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So when we're talking about this call to love one another, we have to start with the fact that we are a people who are deeply loved. The love one another call must start with a deeper understanding of the fact that God loves us. I think I sound like a broken record. I often bring this up in my messages, but I kind of think it's such a primary truth. Our loving one another will always be imperfect. But the more we realise how much we are loved by God, the better our loving one another will become. I'm going to say that again. Our loving one another will always be imperfect. But the more we realise how much we are loved by God, the better our loving one another will become. Do you agree with that? Does it make sense? Do you realise how much you are loved by God? I feel like a kid at the kindergarten learning that. I'm just a baby of understanding it. Still on a journey. The writers of the New Testament understood and went to great lengths to try and get their listeners to understand that. I'm just going to read two texts for you. One I'm going to read from my Bible, and the other one's going to be on the screen. You know this text, I quote it often, but I just want to show you the lengths Paul goes to try and get you to understand how much you are loved by God. All right, this is what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. What's he praying for them? This is what he says. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Fantastic text. Paul just can't find words strong enough to say, I really need you to understand how deep and wide and high the love of God is for you. And he does it again. I love the book of Romans because that's my favourite book. And my favourite chapter is chapter 8. I once memorised the whole chapter when I was mowing the lawns. I do it every time I mow the lawns. And by the end of it, I knew Romans 8. There's therefore no condemnation for those. Don't ask me to do it all. I'll probably forget it. But I love the end of it. This is how Paul ends this most important chapter. And he's presented the gospel, chapters 1 to 8. You know, man's fall and we're all fall short and the cross and the place of faith in chapter 4. And then here's how he ends it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am absolutely persuaded, it's in the perfect tense, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, or the present or the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was in a Pentecostal church, they would all say, Amen. I have preached once or twice in a Pentecostal church. It was very different. Oh, they said Amen all the time. my mum and my sisters were all in Pentecostal churches, so I got to taste all that Amen, which was great. You know, around the time when the apostles wrote, the Jews, many years earlier, come back from Babylon, and they had developed what they call the oral tradition. They took the Ten Commandments and they blew them out to 611 rules. It was written down and recorded as the Mishnah. And religious Jews believed that if everyone obeyed the Mishnah in all its entireties for one day, the Messiah would come back. God will come back for us if we're good enough, if we can do that, get the whole Mishnah obeyed for one day. Wrong. God came to us while we were sinners, rebels, far, far away from him. We see the people that Jesus spent his time with, prostitutes and tax collectors. God's love is not reserved for the good enoughs. Romans, again, 5:8. And God demonstrates his love for us in this, still being sinners, and I'm quoting straight from the Greek here, still being sinners, Christ died for us. Does God still love us when we make mistakes, maybe even repeated mistakes, falling all the time? I never quite understood that until I became a parent. And when my kids were little, that was fine. When they grew up and they became teenagers and adults and lived their own ways, and at times really hurt me and disappointed me. And they would come for advice and I would tell them and they were going the opposite direction. And I'm sure you're a parent, most of you would know what I'm talking about. But you don't stop loving them because they make mistakes. You don't stop loving them because they're not where you want them to be. You keep loving them. And being a parent helped me to understand God's love. And I want to share this story with you. And I'll tell you, can I move? You can move, yeah. I need to move around for this story. I've told it maybe 2 or 3 years ago. I don't apologize for telling it again. I love telling stories. My friend Jesus loves telling stories, so I tell stories. And this is my number one favorite story whenever I get a chance to tell it, I tell it. And so this is my chance, so you're going to hear it. Do you remember a few weeks ago I talked about a girl in a special school? I think I called her Fiona in a bowling. Do you remember that? Well, that's not what I'm telling you. But this is another story in a special school. I taught before that at St. Albans, the town I grew up in, St. Albans Special School. It was its opening year, and I was a teacher there. And I was on yard duty. Oh, if you're a teacher, you know how much you don't like yard duty. In the breaks during playtime and lunchtime, you're out there where all the other teachers are inside. Anyway, I was on yard duty, and I hear a noise around the corner. It sounds like kids are kind of picking on somebody. They're chanting something. So I go around the corner, and I see this girl sitting on the ground, and there's a group of kids around her taunting her and calling her names. That was unusual in special schools, I found. But then I looked at the girl. She wasn't in my class. I've never taught her, but I knew her straight away because she kind of stood out, even in that environment. She was probably 11 or 12, tall for her age, but the first thing you noticed was her complexion. Her face was kind of purplish. She had a heart condition, and the blood wasn't flowing properly, and her skin was a strange colour, kind of purplish colour. And she had sores all over, and I think that was probably, again, part of the heart condition. She didn't toilet herself properly, and so often she'd wet herself and she smelt, and I think that's what the kids were making fun of her. And as well as that, to add more to that story or to that description, she was really not a bright, you know, there were levels of kids from really, you know, low to high, and she was way down the bottom. You could have a conversation with her, but very simple. She really didn't have a lot going for her, and she looked different, and she smelled different, and she wasn't bright, you know, and the kids were picking on her. So I got them all away, you know, I said, go on, off you go, stop picking on her. And I bent down and I picked her up, yeah, helped her up, and there's no way I could pick her up. And she got up, and I noticed something, which I'd noticed before with her. She has a smile on her face. And I think someone who's just been surrounded by a group of kids picking on her has got a smile on her face. And she went off, didn't say anything to me, just went off. And she had this smile and kind of like an inner joy. And I think, how could that be? A kid who's been dealt that kind of hand, how could she have a smile on her face? Every time I saw her, Anne-Marie was her name, every time I saw Anne-Marie, she was smiling. And I thought, well, that's strange. How could that be? And one day I found out why. And it was the end of the year, and the kids had been rehearsing a play, Oliver Twist, and they'd put it on. I'm not sure what part she had. It would have been a very short line if there was a speaking part. And it was the end afterwards, and the kids were all gathered at one end, and the parents were coming to pick up the kids out of the audience. And one by one, parents would come in, kids, Johnny, yep, and he would trot over and off they'd go. And at one point, I look over and I see Anne-Marie, and her face just lights up, this huge grin, and she puts out her arms like this. And she runs out to the middle of the room, and on the other side of the room, I see this tall, 6'4" or something, tall man, bald,
with his arms like this, big arms, and they meet in the middle, and he throws his arms around her. He doesn't say a word. They just embrace. It's kind of embarrassing. It's kind of over the top. Everyone's looking, wow. And then he looks up. He doesn't say a word. He looks up at me and other teachers. He doesn't say anything, but his eyes say, I know she's not pretty. I know she smells. I know she's not smart. But she's my daughter. And I love her just the way she is. I love her just the way she is. And I found out why Anne-Marie had a smile on her face. Because one of the most important people in her life loved her unconditionally, loved her just the way she was. I've never forgotten this. It was just a moment of, I think, of catching a glimpse into the heart of the love of God that this father had for his daughter. And, you know, psychologists say that self-esteem is shaped by the amount of unconditional love we receive from the most important people in our lives. So what if the most important person in your life is Jesus? What if the most important person in your life is Jesus? You were loved by God. The cross, I love the songs about the cross today. I kind of liken it to something like God's wedding ring, you know, a physical constant reminder of how much he loves us. I read somewhere the other day, just someone had this thought that Jesus looked at the cross and then looked at you and said, you're worth it. You're worth it. He did that for us. And understanding this call to love one another has to begin with a deeper and profounder understanding of the fact that you are loved by God. I know you're imperfect and you know you're imperfect and he knows you're imperfect and you keep stumbling sometimes, but he loves you as a father, like that good father. So this call in, that's half the sermon done. You got that? But it's the most important part of it. Because when you get that right, you can't give out from an empty barrel. The more you and deeply understand and journey in this understanding of how much you're loved by God, the more you're willing and able to give it out. Does that make sense? You kind of got to work with what's there first. So this call to love one another. Love is, I believe, the proof of who we are as a church. You know, you can tell who the parent of a child is by the looks. You see a parent, child looks like, oh yeah, I remember at playgrounds, I could figure who belonged to who. If a father is love, so how should the church look? We should bear the image of the father. Love is the proof of our legitimacy to be called the children of God, to be called a church. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I'm not looking, he said, for the longest prayers or the most Bible readings or knowledge or the most money in the offering or the best theology or the best programs, the biggest churches. It's love for one another that defines us. So how are we going as a church? I have to say, I don't think we're doing too bad. I think that we are a church that do love each other. But don't, you can't sit on your laurels. You kind of got to say, we want to keep moving in that direction. Even as you read out the prayer points, I think of these ministries that we're involved in, where we love other people and we love each other. I kind of think that love for one another really is about the best evangelistic tool that we have. You know, it proves that love isn't just a word, it's an action, it's a deed, it's something we do. I want to close and conclude, and that means, you know that, you've got at least 5-10 minutes here. But love for one another, to me, is seen through the one another's that we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. It's a verb. Yeah, it's something we do. So I want to kind of just briefly go back over some of these one another's, and I want to go over it through story, because that's my favourite method of communicating something. I just want to remind you of what these one another's were and retell quickly some of the stories. We started with this call to be honest with one another. And we talked about that Jesus hated hypocrisy. And the word hypocrisy comes from this word to wear a mask. And that I shared a story from a movie called Super Christians, where Sunday morning Christians preparing to go to church. A couple have a fight. I'm not going to go through it all. And then they get in the car and they get out of the church and they put on these masks. And oh, everything's fine. You know, how are you? Yeah, fine. I go through, tell numbers of different stories. And in the movie, you see all these people with white masks on with a smile. But then someone shares a powerful story of brokenness and honesty. And all of a sudden, the camera from that angle there looks at the side and you watch all these masks come down. And really, the movie is the encouragement that we had to be real with one another, to be honest with them. It's a dangerous thing, I've got to say. I have to add this, always speak the truth in love and gentleness. That word gentleness is constantly spoken about in the New Testament. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So if you're going to speak the truth, make sure it's the right time and do it gently. But we don't want to be a plastic people. We want to be real people, honest people. Second thing we talked about was acceptance, not judging one another. And that can often, I don't think it happens here a lot, but it can happen in a church. Someone does something differently or wears something differently or acts different, and we kind of quick to judge them. And this is, Jesus said not to judge one another. And this call to accept one another means really to embrace people and accept them as they are. And I shared with you the story of many years ago when Nola and I had a couple. I called them Mark and Katie. It's not their real names. And we invited them over for a meal. And right from the beginning, Mark decided that he didn't like my record collection, the books I had in my library, the paintings I had on the wall. They were all demonic or not Christian and shouldn't be seen in a Christian home. Do you remember me sharing that story? Boy, I was angry. When they'd gone, I was so furious. And I was throwing rocks at them, you know, just upset and angry. Because we were new to the church, and we wanted to be accepted. You know, and just obviously they weren't accepting us, not the way we were. So I couldn't get any peace. And Nola had gone to bed, and I'm just agitated, walking around, angry, can't find peace. And so I prayed, God, help me, please, to understand, help me to find peace. And what he showed me, and it wasn't like a big vision, it was just this picture in my mind of Mark and Kate and Jesus with his arms around them. And it was like he was saying, I know they're immature, foolish, but you know, I love these two. And he didn't say a word, but just looked at me. And it was like he was saying, well, go ahead, throw a rock. And, you know, I knew I couldn't because I might hit Jesus. And it was, I repented really of my anger and said, Lord, forgive me for the way I've been thinking, and I forgive them for what they've done. I thought of Paul on the Emmaus, on the Damascus Road when he was struck down. This is an aside, but when I rehearsed this again, I thought, you know, Jesus said to him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, you persecute my people, you persecute me. So we've got to think about that in terms of accepting one another and not judging each other. Don't throw rocks at Jesus. Does that make sense? Thirdly, we looked at encouragement. I love that message on encouragement. I just think it's so important. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, encourage one another and build one another up. Because when you encourage people, you build them up. In Hebrews, it says, encourage one another daily. So it's not just something you do once a year or once a month. Every day, find a reason to encourage somebody. And I shared, well, I found a powerful story. It's called by a boy called Kyle. And the story is called Kyle's Friend. And this story wants to make a point that even the smallest act of encouragement makes a difference. Kyle, a true story, was a new boy in the school, came from a private school into a public school. Kids picked on him. He was constantly bullied and taunted. and decided he'd had enough, got his father's gun and put it aside, went to school for the last time to get his empty his locker so his mother wouldn't have to do that when they found him. And he's walking away with his arms full of books out of the school, and the kids start the taunting and picking on him. One kid jumps on him and all the books go flying. And as he's on the ground picking up the books, he's thinking, that's it. Yep, I'm going to do it. I've had enough of this. But he looks up and there's another boy, Tim. And he doesn't know Kyle, but he saw what they did. He begins helping him. He said, those guys are jerks, aren't they? Oh, you know, let me help you. You're carrying a lot of books, mate, you know. And he helps him. Where do you live? Come on, I'll help you. And they walk together. And then he said, would you like to come to my place afterwards and play video games? And story goes on. They became friends. At his valedictory speech, Carl says, Tim, that small act of kindness saved my life. And I think something we should know, that even small things that we do, a friendliness to a shop, you know, a girl at the counter at or the person you buy petrol off, just a friendly voice. I often like to get to them to say, have a great day, before they say it to me. Because it sounds rote when they say it, but if I say it, you know what I mean, they're not expecting it. So I say, hey, you have a great day. Don't have a good day, have a great day. I haven't done that, but encouragement is so important, and we need to continue to be a church that encourages one another. We finished with forgiveness last week, and forgiveness is such a huge topic. It was hard to know kind of what to squeeze into that. And this was around communion table. I really found it, for me anyway, a special time. And I told a story of Corrie ten Boom, and I could have told lots of different stories of forgiveness around the world, some amazing stories. I found her great because I kind of identified her with, one, I'm Dutch like she is, and the stories about Corrie and her sister Betsy, who were arrested by the Nazis for hiding Jews in Holland and taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And slowly, little by little, through the cruelty of the guards there and the conditions, she watched her sister slowly die of starvation and ill health and pass away. She was very, very, bitter and angry about that. Years later, you know, they're freed, and she's now traveling around Holland and other places preaching Corrie ten Boom. She's written books, those may know, The Hiding Place, one of them. One of the first books I read as a new Christian. And she went to Munich to preach and on forgiveness and salvation, and afterwards, and when the service is over, coming towards her is one of the guards, one of the cruelest guards. And he looked at her and said, oh, isn't it wonderful that God forgives us and cleanses us? That's not what she thought. She just put her hand by her side and said, God, I can't reach out to him. I can't do it. Help me, please. As he got closer and he put his arms out, her hand's still there. Boy, did I identify with that. There's times I just don't want to do it. I don't want to forgive, I'm not ready. She cried out again, God, please help me to forgive this man. In myself, I can't do it, cannot do it, please help me. She says, as she reached out and he took her hand, she felt this peace of God come over her and this ability to let go. And she forgave him and shook his hand. Again, I revisited that story and I thought about that. A truly true principle here, that sometimes we don't get the power of God to do stuff until we obey. It was only when she obeyed God and put her hand out that the peace of God came over. She could have just said, no, that's it, I'm not doing it. Can't do it. But God steps in. When we step out, God steps in. The principle that she talks about in her book, I found it a powerful story. A true story of forgiveness. Fortunately, none of us are going to have to face that kind of thing, but everyday life in church, people step on our toes, even inadvertently say things that annoy us or that offend us. This call to forgive one another is a really important call. These four things, be honest with one another, accept one another, encourage one another, forgive one another. A really love in action. Love with feet on it. Love lived out. I've got notes here. Go out and make your own stories. I've told you my stories. Be a story for someone else. Be the people of God in this place. As God has loved you, love one another. Let's pray. I was very aware, Lord, preparing this, how far I fall short of these things myself. I'm not always straight. Sometimes I say things just to please people, or I don't want to offend them. I'm not being real. I don't find it easy to forgive when people hurt me. Encouragement doesn't always come naturally. There's some people here that are great encouragers, and others like me that don't do it easily or naturally. We all fall short, God. I thank you for this reminder that this sermon starts with the thought, you are deeply loved by God. I thank you, Father, that, and the songs keep telling us that too. The cross is a place we go to. We want to find honesty and acceptance and encouragement and forgiveness. It's at the cross. Continue, Father, to shape us here at Lilydale Baptist Church as your people. Help us, Father, by your grace and through your love to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish with a song we finished with for the last 4 weeks. You should know it without the words. I'm going to finish with a prayer that Paul prayed, and I'll pray it over you for you. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Father, we pray that over this church, over these people, and through that love, that we might continue to grow to love one another. Go with the blessing of God, your Father, who loves you, the Son who gave his life for you, the Holy Spirit who walks alongside you as your encourager. Go with the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.